Enthusiasm. Is this on? You okay?
Yeah.
All right. Good.
I can't fall.
Okay. We're gonna have some fun here. Pie. How are you? Good man. What'd you do right here? What'd you do right here? Boo boo. You don't remember? Well, that happens to older people too. We run into things and we can't remember what we ran into. All right. So here's the question for this morning. Well, first of all, what are some typical classes that you have in school? What?
That. That.
Like reading.
Reading.
He's got one. What else?
I'm homeschooled.
Yeah, well, what are classes you have in homeschool?
Bible.
Okay, Bible class. What else?
Like
subjects, you know, math, reading. What else?
I have something called thematic something.
Thematic something? Thematic. What's the thematic something? Does anyone know? No, we don't know what that is. It could be like thematic reading or writing. What other classes in school?
Or classes that other people have in school.
Reading, writing, and math, or even activities.
Good.
History.
Okay. So if you, here's the question. Oh, PE. What does PE stand for?
Physical education.
Very good. Okay. So let's, here's my question. If you could come up with your own class for school, what would you come up with? I'll give you a hint. Like, kinds of garbage. Wouldn't that be fun?
No.
You go check out what kinds of garbage are out there. That'd be great. Or colors of bugs.
Ew.
Flavors of dirt. These aren't interesting classes to you guys?
Orange. Like what?
Orange and red.
Like what kind of class would you come up with? You don't know?
What about the...
Play with toys?
One of those things where... Like in high school, there's a science class where you have to cut open frogs.
There you go. Frog dissecting. See, that's what I'm talking about. That would be interesting. Where boo-boos come from class. How boo-boos heal up class. This would be fun. You know what? Here's the thing. Of all the topics that you might study, and the number of topics you could study is endless. Of all the topics you might study, I'm going to give you two that are the best of all. You ready? The two best topics you can study between now and when you get old. And they are, you ready? Number one, this is the Sunday school answer, Jesus. One of the best things you could study between now and when you get old is to study Jesus and who he is and what he's like and what he did and that. And the second best topic you could ever study would be love. What love is and how love is shown and things that love does and things that love doesn't do. These would be two of the best school classes you could ever have. You could put aside dumpster diving class 101 for this class. All right, let's pray together because we want you to grow in your understanding of Jesus and his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these kids. Thank you for their enthusiasm. And I pray that you'd bless us as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians 13 on the topic of love, the kind that Christ has shown us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Off you go. Good job, guys. Well, let's open our Bibles together to 1 Corinthians 13. We're continuing our study verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. Hey, look, we're all the way in chapter 13. And I think we only started a couple of years ago. So we're working our way through. And I was given a very nice compliment recently. And the compliment was, you preached too short. You didn't go long enough. And I said, well, I only know how to preach short. But I said, I'll make up for it this week. We're going to cover 9 things that love does and doesn't do today. I see a few people taking deep breaths. He's got 9 points. A 9-point sermon. Like a 9-point buck. Normally there's supposed to be 3, but we'll get through it. 1 Corinthians 13. The topic is love. You could as well say the topic is Christ because this is the kind of love that Christ has shown us. And this is the kind of love that we are to show as Christians to one another. 1 Corinthians 13, I will read verses 4 through 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. of all the possible subjects that you might study, whether in or outside of the Bible, one of the greatest is love. The end of this chapter is, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And this is a great subject for us to study. That's why we're in part three. That's why I didn't cover it in one part. It's worth our while to spend time thinking about love and what it really means to love. And as we continue our study this morning, I want you to keep two things in mind, okay? Number one is the context. This is really not talking about love within a marriage, although everything said here about love applies in your marriage. If you're not married, it will apply in your future marriage. If you're married now, it applies in your marriage today. But the context here really is love for your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. The bigger context here is spiritual gifts. And the Lord is teaching us, how do we respond to the fact that He has given to every single believer a measure of giftedness to serve Him? How do we respond? The answer is, there are two things to do in response. They're up in verse 31 of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way than desiring that God would give more gifted people to the church, which is good, the more excellent way to respond is to learn how to love the people God has already given to the church. For us to learn how to love one another and really to pursue the kind of love that's being described here. So please keep that in mind. The context is love for the brethren. The second thing I want you to keep in mind is that mainly we are answering one question. Throughout this study of 1 Corinthians 13 and the subject of love, we're answering one question, and it's this. If you have love for the brethren, what will you do and what will you not do? Why are we answering that question? Because that's the question that the text answers. It's the question that Paul is answering. It's the question that Christ is answering for us. If you have love for the brethren, what will you do? And what will you not do? And verses 4 to 8 give 16 answers to the question. Beginning with, love suffers long. If you have love for the brethren, you will suffer long with those who don't always do what you like. Who don't always show up on time. Who don't maybe treat you the way you ought to be treated. Love suffers long. Now, we have gone through 7 of the 16. 16 minus 7 is... 9. There are 9 left. And we're going to cover them all this morning. 9 points. So we better jump in. We begin at the end of verse 5 where we read, now I'm going to count them as 1 through 9, even though it's like 8 through 16. You ready? Number 1. Number 8. Number 1. If you have love for the brethren, you will not be easily provoked. Look at the end of verse 5. And if you don't have your Bible open yet, please open it. Follow along. End of verse 5. You see it there? The second to last statement says, is not provoked. And if you have an ESV Bible, an English Standard Version, you know what it says? Does not become irritated. Or is not irritable. You know, if this means that if you have love, you never become irritable, we're in trouble. That's really not what it means. Anybody, well, I won't ask for a show of hands, but do you ever become irritable? I mean, when you haven't eaten, thank you, Drew. I'm with Drew there. I mean, when you haven't eaten and it's been a long drive and you're tired and you become irritable. Well, that's normal. That's not what this says, really. It does not mean that you never get irritated. I mean, how many of you have kids who do things and say things and you get a little irritated? Right? Ah! We pull our hair out. The idea is this. Someone fails you in some way. Maybe they even do wrong to you. Love is not easily provoked to anger against them. This is very much like the first one. Love has a long fuse. Love suffers long. Love does not blow up quickly. Love is not easily provoked to anger. And it's a good thing it's not. How many of you have ever had someone not show up for a meeting? How many of you have ever had somebody show up late? Okay, but now, How many of you have ever shown up late or not shown up at all to a meeting? Yeah, see? And you know what? You know what happens? Somebody shows up late and you go, "Where were you?" "I was sharing the gospel with somebody out in the corner. I was helping a little old lady across the street." Oh. See, to become easily provoked can show you to be a fool, Proverbs says. It's the fool who becomes quickly provoked to anger and who vents all his emotions, all his feelings. Did you know that to vent is folly, according to the book of Proverbs? I just needed to vent. That's not good. Love is not easily provoked. The other day, Friday morning, Denise and I spoke to a group of a bunch of kids in a school, homeschool, about the Lord and about Russia. We were invited to speak to a homeschooling group. And I knew it was coming, so I thought it would be cool. Oh, why were we invited? They are studying the geography of Russia in homeschool. That's a cool topic. That's a cool subject. None of the kids came up with that one. They were studying geography of Russia. We lived there for 9 years. We still don't know the geography very well, but we were invited to speak to them. So I thought it would be cool if we introduced those kids via Skype call to our missionaries, Victor and Katya Zubrov. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. So I arranged, beginning of last week, "Hey, Victor and Katya, what do you think? Can we meet Friday morning, 6:30 your time?" And they write back, "Yeah, we'll do it." So I confirmed it twice. "Are you sure you can do it? It'll be 6:30 Moscow time, 9:30 here. Can you do it?" "We'll be there." So the room full of kids, we're all set up. We just talked about Russian geography. And I say, "Okay, I got a surprise. We're going to Skype call with real live Russians right now." Like, yay! Skype comes up and I'm looking. They're not online. Did you know that you cannot video call with someone on Skype if they're not online? You just can't do it. And now you can send them a chat. And I said, "Vy gotovy? Are you ready? Alo, are you there?" Nobody there. Now, I got an option at that point. I confirmed this thing 3 times. Where are they? Wait till I talk with Victor and Katya. I could become easily provoked. By the grace of God, I didn't even think about that. I thought, "Oh, no, I wonder what happened. I wonder, where are they? Do they get lost in traffic?" Moscow is a city of 15 million registered and 15 million more unregistered people. 30 million. They could have got lost or they could have got stuck in traffic. Interestingly, I found out later that they had guests show up unexpectedly at their apartment and they are, "Please forgive us. We're so sorry." There's a long email. I'm like, "It's no big deal." "Oh, please forgive us." They were so upset. They called us that afternoon. They called us on my cell phone Friday afternoon to apologize from Moscow. I said, "Oh, are you kidding? That was nothing. No big deal." I said, "You know what?" I said, "Have you not talked with your dad, Victor?" "No." I said, "Oh, call your dad." I said, "It worked out great. We saw that your dad was online on Skype." So we called your dad, and I'm looking at the screen, right? And I said, "Hey, Vladimir Petrovich," I said, "I got a room full of kids here. You want to meet them?" And I turned the screen around, and I taught all the kids to say "Здравствуйте," which is greetings. And all the kids go, "Здравствуйте." And Vladimir Petrovich goes, "Oh, my goodness, what's going on here?" I said, "Well, we were supposed to have a Skype call with your daughter-in-law, and she didn't show." He goes, "Anyway, it worked out great. You can't become easily provoked. Hey, make lemonade out of lemons. If somebody does wrong to you, turn that into an opportunity to show them your love, your compassion, your grace. Love is not easily provoked to anger. And if you have it, you will not be easily provoked. If you're with someone and they get easily provoked, what will you do? Suffer long. Show them kindness, because this can happen. All right, next one. Number nine. Love. Now it says here at the end of verse 5, thinks no evil. That's not a very good translation. A better translation is in your New American Standard Bible. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's from the word logizomai, from which we get logging. Logging things into an account. Making a log, a register. And the idea here is that if you have love for the brethren, you will not keep a running log of the things that somebody has done to you. "Oh, I'll never forget the time you said that. I'll never forget the time you did this." Love doesn't keep a record of wrong suffered. And it's a good thing it doesn't. That will kill your marriage. That will kill your relationships. It is not edifying if suddenly you find out that somebody else has been keeping track of all the mistakes that you've made. There's a pastor in Denver His name is Alexander Strauch. Pastor Jerry and I went up to a conference at his church a couple years ago, I guess that was. Alexander Strauch is a pastor, and he's a good writer. He's got a great book on eldership and being a deacon in the church. He also has a great book called Leading with Love. It's for leaders in the church. It's about loving as a leader. And in there, he tells the story of a couple who went to a pastor or a Christian leader for marriage counseling. And when the man said, well, what seems to be the problem in the marriage? She pulled out an 8.5 by 11 notebook, packed full. It was an 1.5 thick notebook, 8.5 by 11, typewritten paper on both sides of the page, a 13-year record that she had of the wrongs that she was suffering as a wife. Wow, where do you start with that one? I mean, I'd start in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'd say, well, let's take a look at number 9 on the list here. Love does not keep a record of wrongs suffered. I mean, that's not love. That is not love. Let's put it nicely. That is not love. Look, you have been hurt at times by other Christians. So have I. And so has everyone who sits around you. We've all been hurt. We've all been burned. Jesus was crucified, right? Jesus was crucified. Don't keep a book of wrong suffered and say, that's it, I'm done with the church. I'm done with Christians. God forbid that Christ would ever do that, right? Don't keep a record of wrong suffered. That is not the path to a joyful, peaceful life. The path to a joyful life is to say, ah, are you kidding? I've forgotten all about that. Are you kidding? No, I didn't even think twice about that. You didn't show up. Hey, I figured something happened. Actually, I just skipped your meeting. Well, okay then. Love doesn't keep track. The same pastor in Denver writes, if you refuse to let go of hurts, you only hurt yourself. You only hurt yourself. Love doesn't do that. By the way, this is the gospel right here. That love doesn't keep a record of the wrong suffered. Did you know that in Psalm 32, there are three word pictures given for how the Lord loves us in this way? Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That's the picture of a heavy weight or burden being lifted off. And then it says, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. That's the picture of your sin being written down and then it's blotted out so that it can't be seen anymore. And then it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That's the picture of he doesn't charge new sins to your account. And I hope that you know those verses well, because they're also in Romans 4. When Paul is giving the gospel, he quotes David saying, here's the gospel, three word pictures. The way that God loves us. He doesn't keep a record book of wrongs suffered. That's good news, beloved. Well, now let's look at two together. Next verse. Six. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Those two go together. And what this means is, if you have love for the brethren, you will not, listen closely, you will not rejoice in unrighteousness done to them or by them. You don't rejoice in unrighteousness. You will not rejoice in unrighteousness done to them or by them. Instead, you will rejoice in the truth, whether it's received by them or proclaimed by them or understood by them. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity when it comes to a brother or sister in Christ. Love rejoices in the truth when it comes to a brother or sister in Christ. Again, the context is relationships and dealing with brothers and sisters. Okay? Do we ever hear of unrighteousness being done to a brother or sister in Christ? Yes. We hear people tell us, I had this wrong done to me. And that doesn't make us happy. It makes us sad. Do we ever hear of unrighteousness being done by a brother or sister in Christ? Yeah, and you know what? Sometimes you hear of a brother or sister in Christ who has done you wrong, and then they go out and they do unrighteousness, or unrighteousness is done to them. And you know what our natural fleshly tendency could be? Somebody leaves the church, right? Pastors get hurt by this. Somebody leaves the church, and we hear they went out and they suffered something. We go, ha! I teach you to leave New Life. That's terrible. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness done to or by a brother. Love says, oh no, it's not good. Calls that person up and says, hey, are you okay? Where are you calling me? You aren't my pastor. Yeah, but I was once. Are you okay? Well, yeah. I'm surprised you're not still mad at me. Are you kidding? I don't keep a record book of wrongs suffered. Or I try not to. Instead, love rejoices in the truth. Now, what does that mean? It's kind of an interesting word. The normal word for rejoicing is Cairo, like sort of like Egypt, except it's a CH. Cairo. Cairo. It's like saying shibboleth. You know, can you say Cairo? That's the normal word. Here it's sunchairo. That's the Greek word here. And it's used in the parable of the good shepherd. Remember, he goes out, leaves the 99, goes after the one. And when he finds the one and brings it back, he gathers all his friends, neighbors, and relatives and says, what? Rejoice with me. Sunchairo. Rejoice together with me. It implies there are other people. Well, here, what's happening? It's the same picture. Love rejoices with the truth. This isn't love and truth, abstract things standing there happy. It's somebody who has love together with somebody who has received the truth, is walking in the truth, knows the truth, loves the truth, whatever, and the two of them are saying, woohoo! Yes, I'm so glad you've received the truth. Or it can be people who have love hearing about somebody who's received the truth, and they're all rejoicing together. It's a beautiful picture saying love and truth, these two go together. On Friday, after the meeting with the homeschoolers in the morning, we drove to Wyoming. I don't know why I scheduled a meeting with the homeschoolers from 9 to 10 and then get in the car and leave at 10. That doesn't work. We double booked. But we drove to Wyoming for a one-day conference, and one of the highlights for me was seeing Ted Mathis' dad. Some of you might have met Ted Mathis' dad. He's 88 or 89 years. I think he's going to be 89 in January, Ted told me. He is an evangelist. Really fun guy. He's an evangelist. And we weren't there more than about 10 minutes, and a group of us were there, and he came over and he said, oh, I have good news for you. And he said, there's this woman in the nursing home. He has a ministry with his wife to nursing homes. And they just go out and they share the gospel with people. And he said, one of the women in the nursing homes, she's come to know the Lord. He was so happy. And we're already rejoicing in the truth, or with the truth, that this woman's come to know the Lord. He said, oh, she had a really rough life. He said, she went back and forth across America many, many times, but with many, many different truckers. And without going into the details, she led a very rough, immoral life. And she now has become very ill, and she's in a nursing home, and she doesn't have long to live. And he said, you know, she has a sister-in-law that comes to a Bible study. This is our connection. She has a sister-in-law that comes to our Bible study and who has said, oh, I've shared the gospel with her over the years, and she never listens. He said, we went in and shared the gospel there and talked to her about the forgiveness that God has, and your sins are not so great that you can't be forgiven. And he said, God opened her heart to receive the gospel. And we're us all going, yes, this is so great. And there wasn't like quite full joy on his face yet. He says, but there's more. Because he wanted us to hear the rest of the story. He said, the sister-in-law, she was so happy that her sister had come to know Christ, but she said, but what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? I shared the gospel over all those years, and she never came to know Christ. Let me ask you, have you ever been there? I'll bet you're there. I'll bet some of you are there right now. You've shared the gospel with somebody over the years, and they don't know Jesus yet. They have not believed, and you're like, what am I doing wrong? You know what the answer is? You know what the answer is? Nothing. You're not doing anything wrong. It doesn't depend on you to save. It depends on the Lord. And it was so great. Don said, Ted's dad said, I said to her, oh, honey, one sows and another waters, but God gives the increase. And she went from to, oh, and we were all just rejoicing with the truth. That's what love does. Love rejoices with the truth. When you hear that somebody's preached it, received it, proclaimed it, when your kids are walking in it, we rejoice together with the truth. Isn't that good? Man, that's a good subject. Love is a good subject. D.A. Carson says, love will join together in others, rejoicing over the truth regardless. That means whether it's been preached, received, even if it was preached and wasn't received, we'll say, hey, at least you preached the gospel. I rejoice that you guys are going into VA hospitals and you're there representing the God of truth. You know what? Even if they said, you may not preach a single song that mentions God, Jesus, or the Bible, you know what? You should keep going and witness to them by your testimony, your smiles, your life, and say, Lord, give us an opportunity. And somewhere, hey, who are you people? Why are you smiling? I'll tell you why I'm smiling. Let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, you don't have to say that. I will tell you one day, and you give your testimony. That is good news. All right. We have five left, and we're going to take them as a bunch. You ready? A bunch of five. You ready? Seven. Verse seven. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and never fails. That doesn't mean it never fails to work. That means it never quits working. That's what that means. Let's take those last five. Bears all things. The root idea here is really that you cover over the faults of others. You keep on covering over the faults of others. That's the idea. Love does that. Covers a multitude of sins and things less than sins. Learns to work with very hard to work with people. And that is the example of Paul throughout this letter of 1 Corinthians. I mean, you think about Paul. He went there and planted this church, right? And he sowed and he watered and he planted and he endured and he preached and he taught. He shed tears publicly and house to house. You can be sure of that. It's what he said to the Ephesian elders. He probably did the same thing in Corinth. He invested there. And now everything's great in the church, right? You awake? Church of Corinth, everything's great? No, everything's terrible. He's written this letter to solve all the myriad of problems. They are causing him heartache and headache. I don't know if he prayed for other churches any more than he prayed for Corinth. He probably prayed for this one the most. Ah, they are such babies. You people are infants. You are carnal. You are fleshly. I couldn't speak to you as adults. You wait till I come there. Some of you are puffed up. You wait till I come there. He sounds like a dad who's already taking off his belt. I'm coming with the belt, except he says the rod. And yet, what is he doing? He's covering it over and he's like, oh, you guys, I'm still writing you letters. My wrist is sore, but I'm writing you a letter. And then you get to 2 Corinthians, and you know what he says? I still have confidence in you. Why? Why do you still have confidence? We don't understand that. Love bears all things. Just keeps covering over those past faults and those past problems and keeps on going. Love continues to serve not because it hasn't been burned or hurt and not because it's easy, but because this is what love does. Love bears all things. And you know what? Praise God, Jesus loves us like that. Right? That's how Jesus Christ loves us. This is the good news. Love believes all things. You ready? No, it doesn't. This does not mean that love literally believes. It doesn't mean love's naive and gullible. Oh, I want a trip to the Bahamas? Oh, great! No, you didn't. Love doesn't believe all those phone calls that come in. Love isn't gullible and isn't naive. In fact, I will show you from the Bible that love doesn't actually believe all things. Mark 13:21, Jesus said, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he's over there, do not believe it. You are actually commanded to not believe certain things. So what does this mean? Well, we know what it doesn't mean, right? It doesn't mean that love believes all things. Remember the context. This is about love for the brethren, love for other Christians. This is about how we love each other in the church and how we treat each other. And what we don't do is we don't treat each other with suspicion. Kate, right? Kate, she says, I'm from Pennsylvania. And I go, you are not. Would that be right? And I said, where are you from in Pennsylvania? She said, York. You are not. I don't believe you. Well, that'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? No, love believes what a brother or sister says. When she says, I live right off East Prospect Road. Now, come on. You've got to be fibbing. No, love takes what somebody else says at face value. I believe you. Even when the story is amazing. I've told this story before, but some of you are newer and you didn't hear this, so I get to tell it again. The blessing of new people. The pastor gets to retell his old illustrations. We had this brother in Russia who was in his 80s. He's now with the Lord. He was in his 80s. And I'm telling you, every Sunday service, almost every, I might be exaggerating, almost every Sunday service, this guy would come in and tell the following story. He would say, oh, he'd come up and he'd already be crying. I remember the time when I was in the Russian army. He says, and I would stand for Christ, and my superior officer said, we're going to shoot you for believing in Jesus. He said, and then the day came when they lined up with their guns. And he said, my superior officer was standing in front of me, and there were half a dozen other men there with guns, and the order was given, ready, aim. And do you remember what he would say every time, honey? I'm going to be the one in tears now. This guy, he would say, Priyama Sudha, right here. You shoot me right here. And he said, I looked my commanding officer in the eye, and he started weeping, and he put down his gun. And he said, and the other six men put down their guns. And he said, that's the power of my Jesus. And I'm telling you, that guy would tell that, and he would just start weeping. Now, what would you say to your son or daughter if they heard that and said, that's not true? What would you do? You ought to take him out. You ought to take Junior out. And you say, that's not right. Love believes. Love believes. Love believes what a brother or sister tells you. And sometimes, you know what, in the church we hear some pretty amazing stories. Unbelievable stories, right? And you wonder, what do I do with that? What do I do when the guy says this happened? What do I do when the woman says that happened? You love them. How? What do you do? Believe. Say, hey, that's awesome. Coach stood up and he said, you know what? I got five jobs. Should we say, you did not get five job offers? Coach, sit down. We say, that's great. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God has freed you up. This is good news. He has freed you up from looking with suspicion upon every brother and sister and every story they ever tell you. He's freed you up. You don't have to go, I just don't know if I can believe this. This is too incredible. If it's a brother or sister in Christ and they tell you an amazing story, you say, praise the Lord. And you don't have to correct them. You don't have to stand there and say, that kind of thing doesn't happen. Love believes all things. One man says, love is not suspicious or cynical, but open and favorably disposed. You know why love does all these things? Because that builds relationships. That edifies. You know, somebody could tell you an amazing story, and you totally believe them, and they could come back later and say, you know, I kind of fibbed about that story I told you. You did? Yeah. It wasn't like six guys in the lineup. It was 10. Or he could, you know, I mean, it could be that they actually fibbed to you. You know what? You're not responsible for that. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. This one also, when you first read it, it sounds a little strange. You're like, I don't think I want to hope in all things. Well, here's what it doesn't mean. Love is not blind optimism. You know, I think by next year we're going to have 300 people in here. New believers, 300 baptisms next year. Okay. And next year comes and goes. Well, by next year. Love is not blindly optimistic. Instead, what love does is love confidently expects a good outcome in the end, in spite of present realities. That's what this means. The story is told about Admiral Jim Stockdale, who suffered 8 years at the Hanoi Hilton. And some of you men know what the Hanoi Hilton is. POW camp in Vietnam, which really was, its original name was hell. Okay, its original Vietnamese name basically meant hell. And what the Vietnamese meant to do was make it hell for those who were there. Stockdale was the senior man among the prisoners, and he took responsibility for doing whatever he could to help men get through it. Most died. And he was one of only a handful of POWs who made it out of the Hanoi Hilton not only alive, but sane. He still had his mind intact. And he was interviewed. And actually, the recording of the interview is in a great book that Doc Filson loaned me called Good to Great. It's actually a business book. And it's about hoping for things but not being blind to reality. Well, Stockdale was asked in this interview, tell us about those who didn't make it through. And he said, oh, the optimists. And the interviewer paused and said, what? The optimists? He said, that's right, the optimists. He said, there were men in the camp who said, we'll be out of here by Christmas. They had no basis for believing that. And Christmas would come and go. And they'd say, we'll be out of here by Easter. Only Easter would come and it would go. And they'd say, we'll be out of here by Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving would come and it would go. And they had no basis for believing when they would get out. He says, soon it would be Christmas again. Those men all died, I think, of a broken heart. And then he said this, faith that you will prevail in the end is a hope you can never afford to lose, but it must be combined with the discipline to confront the facts of the case, the facts of the current reality. You know, I don't know if he was a believer, but that's a fair idea of what this means. Love hopes all things. I hope and I have confident expectation, certainly that every promise of God is going to be fulfilled, but I have confident expectation that I am never going to see a church split in my lifetime. I am never going to let it happen. I know it happens. I know there things happen in a church. Then I have confidence that even if that would ever happen, God forbid, we're going to make it through, we're going to be intact, and there's going to be a group of us who love each other and continue loving the Lord and preaching the Word. Love hopes all the good things that love can hope in, and not without basis, based on the Word of God. One commentator says this, love turns its eye toward the future, hoping for all the best and not without basis. Love hopes all things based on truth, but is never blind to reality. That's what love does. It's really the kind of hope that Paul had for the church in Corinth. And you know what hope I have for you? Is that every single one of you who's a Christian and is hearing these sermons on love is going to pursue love. That's what I have hope. I have hope that every single one of you who has heard these messages on love is going to pursue love. Being more loving, understanding love better, demonstrating love more faithfully in your marriage, in your family, and so forth. But I'm not blind to reality. We forget, we get off track, we don't pray like we should. And then I have hope that God is going to come alongside you when you've stopped pursuing love like you should, and he's going to remind you that you should pursue love. That's what this is. And then love endures all things. Number 8 of 9 or number 15 of 16. 13:7. Look at it again. Verse 7. Love endures all things. It's the word for bearing up under a load. It's like there's this weight on your shoulders. You're looking to the future. This isn't easy. You're tired, but you're pressing on. You're bearing up under the load. You're bearing all things. You're enduring the obstacles, the hardships, the tears, the trials, all the way to the very end. And then the last one is, love never fails. Those two go together. Love doesn't quit loving. When a couple comes to me and say, you know, I just don't love her anymore. You don't have love. A better statement is you don't have love, because love doesn't quit loving. Don't tell me that you don't love her anymore. Because then what you're telling me is, I no longer suffer long with her. I no longer show her kindness. I no longer do this. I no longer do that. Instead, I do this. Basically, what you're telling me now is you are sinning. You're in sin. Any man who says, I don't love her anymore, is in sin if he claims to be a Christian. Any woman who says, I don't love him anymore, is in sin if she claims to be a Christian. And then we go to Matthew 18. We say, you're in sin. God commands you to love, and you are disobeying the command to love. One of the greatest demonstrations, I think, of this, it's my favorite ending, and so we'll end with this. My favorite ending in any book of the Bible is Paul's ending in 2 Timothy 4. And in 2 Timothy 4, Paul basically tells Timothy, you know what, I'm dead. He doesn't use those words. Here's what he says. He says in 2 Timothy 4, while he's dying, he says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to those who have loved his appearing. Oh, verse 4, 7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's basically saying, I'm done. My life is being drained out of me. I got nothing left to give. Verse 6, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm at the end. And 2 Timothy should end at verse 8. I'm done, amen. Except it doesn't. Why? Because he's not done loving. He says, oh, be diligent to come to me quickly. What? You're dead. What, do you want me to show up for the funeral? No. Demas has forsaken me. He's loved this present world. He's departed for Thessalonica. I've been hurt by him. Titus has departed for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you. He's useful to me for ministry. You're still going to minister? Yep. Because that's what love does. I don't know what he was going to do, but he's planning on doing more preaching and teaching, even though he's really done. This is what love does, beloved. And this is the excellent way to respond. And this is the kind of love that God has shown us in Christ. It never fails. I don't know if you know the song. Sing it if you know it. Okay? Don't make me sing alone. But if you don't, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, you don't know it, do you? Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for trying to sing along. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the love of Christ for us. And we thank you for teaching us about love. And we pray, Father, help us to love one another in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tyrus and Krug, would you want to come on up? And in closing, group is going to sing for us the closing song, Redeemed, and then we'll pray.
Child and forever I am redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me shall continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
I think of my blessed Redeemer.
I think of my Redeemer.
I think of him all the day long.
I think of him all day long. I sing.
Cannot be silent.
His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Forever I am. Forever I am. La, 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 la.
Amen. Well, if that didn't bless you, your blesser's broken. Go get it fixed. Thank you, Tyrus. I appreciate that. Oh, amen. We serve a great God, don't we? Gives us such joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray.